So please turn with me in your Bibles, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, the parable of the sower. This is my third sermon in this parable. In the first sermon, we looked at who is the sower and what is the seed and what is the soil. And we saw that the sower is the Lord Jesus himself. It is he who sends out his people to take the word and to scatter it. We saw that the seed is the word of God, and we saw that the soil is the world. And then last week we were looking at the first three types of soils. We were looking at the path. The seed lands on it, doesn't penetrate, and the birds come and take it. And then there is the stony soil, and then there is the soil with the thorns, and we were looking at what those mean. So this evening we're looking at verse 8, which speaks about the last type of soil. And Jesus says there in verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then in his explanation of this parable in verse 23, he explains this part. He says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. You notice that the main difference between this person represented by the good soil and the people represented by the stony soil, or the soil with weeds in it. Now, all three groups understand the word. The difference isn't that one group understand it and the others don't. Those all three understand the word. And to a certain extent, they receive what they're taught. The people represented by the stony soil, we're told, immediately that person receives the word, but because he has no depth, when the sun rises, the shoot is scorched, but they receive the word. The key difference is the second sentence in verse 23, where Jesus then says, he indeed bears fruit. That's the difference. The person represented by the stony soil receives the word and makes a profession of faith, as we were looking at last week. But then there is no fruit, there is no perseverance. When the sun rises, the plant is scorched. The other person, the one represented by the weeds, he listens, he understands what is being said, but he rejects it because he loves the world more. No fruit. This person hears it, understands it, produces fruit. So I want to look at this theme, because that is the theme of these verses, fruit in the Christian life. Now I'm going to go beyond just this parable, and I'm going to look at the teaching of the New Testament on this topic. And let me say this at the outset. This topic of fruit in the Christian life is one of the most important topics in the New Testament. It's a sad thing that we rarely read about it, not many books on it. We rarely hear sermons on it. We rarely talk about it in our conversation. And yet, as we'll be seeing this evening, as I look at various passages in the New Testament, this is a hugely important topic of fruit in the Christian life. So we need to understand it clearly, what the New Testament teaches. Now, I have 4 points for you this evening, and as I say, I'm going to cover the main teaching of the New Testament on this topic, fruit in the Christian life. 4 points this evening. The first I want us to understand is this, the nature of the fruit. Jesus talks about this man or this person, this man or woman. And Jesus says they hear the word, they understand the word, and then he says he indeed bears fruit. Now, what is the fruit? So if today you were looking at another Christian, a person who professes to be a Christian, and you're asking yourself the question, I want to see fruit in others' lives, indeed in our own lives. We should be concerned about this. And you're saying to yourself, I want to see fruit. Well, what do you look for? What does this fruit look like? Now, the key passage for this, and I would like us to turn to it, is the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians and chapter 5. And it's the passage because Paul uses the same language that Jesus uses, or at least he uses the same word that Jesus uses. Would you please turn with me then, Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians and chapter 5. And looking at verses 22 and 23, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, this is what Paul says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, notice two things about this. In the first place, it's one fruit. This is not a plural in the Greek, and it is correctly translated. And it's a very common mistake. You often hear of people talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and then they quote Galatians 5, 22, 23, and they say to you, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's one fruit. It's like an orange. It has nine segments. Now, the reason I emphasize this is because the unconverted person can, in his human nature, have some of these characteristics. There are Muslims out there, and there are Hindus out there, who are very loving. They don't claim to be Christians at all. There are atheists out there, who are very loving. I have memories, I must have shared this before, I have memories of a French woman in her 70s, and I used to travel to the northern Kenyan desert because we were church planting there. Now, this woman was an atheist. She told me, I'm an atheist. But she lived in the desert in great hardship, French woman. And her role in life, the reason she'd gone to the northern desert is because she'd come as a tourist 30 years earlier and had visited the northern desert and had realized that the people needed water. And she set up a charity back in France. And the government and the EU and various other groups gave money to this charity. And she would then go to the northern desert and she would finance the digging of wells, because the water was under the ground and in these underground rivers. And she would dig up wells. She would, very, very keen, diligent woman, she did a study of where the people are, where the best places to put down wells. And over 30 years, she had dug, I don't know how many wells. And when you visited her, you would say to yourself, I don't know many people who are this kind and this loving. But never a Christian. I remember once taking a Bible out in her house, and she said to me, you may read that for all you want. I don't believe a word of it. I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in the existence of God. So there are unbelievers who will have some of these nine characteristics. The Christian will have all nine. It is one fruit. The other thing I want us to note about this passage, Galatians 5, 22, 23, there is actually a simple way of summarizing this. It is Christ-likeness. These verses are describing Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying, and what the New Testament is saying, is that the fruit that God looks for in his children is that they should be increasingly being transformed into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the nature of the fruit. So you're saying to yourself, and you should be saying to yourself, it is vital that I produce fruit in my Christian life. I claim to be a Christian. I profess to be a Christian. And the Bible tells me, as we will see in a minute, the Bible tells me that producing fruit is of vital importance. I must produce fruit. Well, what am I looking for in my life? How can I know whether I'm being fruitful or not? The answer is, am I being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is his character increasingly becoming my character? You know, this is the teaching of the New Testament. The Bible tells us that before we were Christians, we were slaves of sin. We were by nature sinners. We were dominated by sin. Sin ruled our lives, and sin infiltrated every area of our lives, so that every area of our being and our behavior was dominated by sin. Now, when God saves us, he redeems us from this. It was like the Israelites, slaves in Egypt, dominated by the Egyptians, had to obey the Egyptians. We were slaves of sin, dominated by sin, obeyed sin. But then God redeems us, brings us out from that dominion of darkness. And having brought us out, God then gives to us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, and I say this to you, please listen very carefully. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us with one purpose in mind: to produce Christian character in us. That's his work. You know, earlier in this letter to the Galatians, Paul uses a phrase which is truly remarkable. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, "My dear children, for whom I labor in the Lord, until Christ is produced or born in you." Isn't that remarkable? Have you ever thought of that? He says, "I labor for you in the Lord until Christ is born in you." Now, what does he mean? Well, of course, he means, I want the character of Jesus Christ. I want all that characterized Christ to be in you. I want it there in seed form, and then I want it to develop and develop and develop so that your thinking, your speech, your works, everything reflect Christ. Now, that's an important reminder, isn't it? Because we so often get distracted in the Christian life. And some of us, and I speak about myself here, and I know some others here, we love theology, and we love reading theology, and we love having theological books that stimulate us, and we like to educate ourselves in theology, and that's good. But it can become a distraction, because we can begin to think to ourselves, well, I'm growing in my knowledge, I must be growing as a Christian. But you know, you can be growing in your knowledge as a theologian and not developing in Christ-likeness. And others can say, well, theology is not my thing, but I like helping others, helping the needy in the church, and I like to give myself to the needy in the church. And that's wonderful, and there is a lot of Christ-likeness in that. But we can become distracted by that. And there are other areas of Christian growth besides helping the needy. And we can become distracted in this. And so here is teaching that says there is this fully orbed character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the Bible says to us, this is what God wants from you, that you should increasingly develop into the character of his Son. Do you know, brethren, if we are not Christ-like, really our Christianity is empty. We may know our Bibles backwards. We may know theology backwards. We may know our songs backwards. And we may know all sorts of things. But actually, unless there is that simple Christ-likeness, you know, when you read the Gospels, and so much of his character comes out, and you begin to realize that Jesus was a very attractive person. Have you ever noticed that in the Gospels? Jesus wasn't an abrasive person. He wasn't rude. He wasn't the kind of person people would say, he's okay, and it's good that he works miracles, but you catch him on the wrong day, and he can have a go at you. He wasn't like that. He wasn't abrasive. He wasn't arrogant. There was this lovely attractiveness about him. Even children went to him. Now, in Eastern culture, men actually make sure that they're not attractive to children. You may find this very strange, but I grew up in a culture where men made sure children didn't go to them because they would look weak and insipid if they attracted children. And so men would make sure they were stern and harsh and critical. We don't want children around us. That's Eastern culture. I grew up in that. And I read the Gospels, and Jesus finds children coming to him. And they'll look at Jesus, children are coming to him. And when his disciples try to stop them, he says, no, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So there is this gentle, humble, gracious character of Christ. And God seeks that in all of us. We are to be like him because we shall see him when he comes, and we will be like him. And we are to increasingly become like him. So the nature of the fruit is Christ-likeness. And then a second thing, looking at the New Testament's teaching on the fruit in the Christian life, we've seen the nature of the fruit. A second thing, the importance of the fruit, of fruit in the Christian life. Importance of fruit in the Christian life. When we read the New Testament, we find this, and this is particularly true of John's first epistle. The Bible says there is only one evidence, there's only one proof that a person is truly a born-again Christian. He produces fruit. The Bible, you know, doesn't admit any other evidence. I know there are people who say, I went forward at an evangelistic rally, and I raised my hand, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I signed the card, and I invited Jesus into my life, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and I'm now a Christian. Now, all that's okay. That's all very well. I don't have a big problem with that. I have a problem with some of the language, but I can see what they're saying. The problem comes when the person then says, I'm now definitely a born-again Christian because of the response that I've made to the gospel, and they cling on to this all their lives. And you will sometimes hear preachers, and I was listening to a preacher the other day who was saying that he was asked to conduct a funeral of a man who was 80 who died. And as he went to visit the family, his sister produced a card that 50 years earlier this man had signed. And the preacher said, I knew this man, and all the years that I knew him, he'd never been to church. You could never describe his life as a Christian life. And yet here is his sister saying, but he was a born-again Christian, you know, he made a decision. Now, the New Testament's teaching is this. If there is no fruit, there is no life. If there is no fruit, there is no seed that has gone into the good soil. If there is no fruit, there is no seed that has gone in and germinated and put out shoots and then put out fruit. If there is no fruit, there is no life, there is no Christianity. There may be a decision, and there may be all sorts of claims, and there may be a profession of faith. But if there is no fruit, there is no real Christianity. God insists on this. Have you noticed when you read those passages about the second coming of our Lord Jesus? And they sometimes bewilder us. For example, later in Matthew's gospel, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, what was it that differentiated the sheep from the goats? It was works, wasn't it? You know, I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was ill and you came to see me. Now, Jesus, of course, isn't preaching salvation by works. What Jesus is saying is, these people whom I call my sheep, who are going to be in heaven with me, they had living faith, and their living faith was seen in their lives. They didn't just have an empty profession of faith. They didn't just go around saying, I've invited Jesus into my life. Their lives showed that their profession was a real profession. And of course, later, James, when he wrote his letter, says the same thing. James says, faith without works is dead. In other words, you claim to have faith, but there is no works that flow from that faith. There are no deeds that come from this profession. There is no fruit that comes from this profession of faith. Well, there is no faith. That faith is dead faith, and dead faith never saved anybody. And as I say, John, in his first letter, where he was writing against erroneous teaching on this matter, and he says, you may claim to walk in the light, but if you love the world, you don't have a love for the brethren. Your doctrine of Christ is wrong, and you don't have love for God. You're actually walking in darkness. You may be saying with your mouth, I'm walking in the light, but actually, because there is no Christian fruit in your life, the fact of the matter is, you're walking in darkness. You remember when John the Baptist was baptizing and the Sadducees and the Pharisees came, and John the Baptist says to them, produce fruit worthy of repentance. You claim you've repented. You claim you believed the gospel. Well, let's see the fruit. So the importance of the fruit is this, that it is the only proof that there is a genuine work of salvation in a person's life, that the Holy Spirit of God lives in him and is producing that fruit. This is why it is important. So we have the nature of the fruit, a Christ-like character increasingly growing in Christ-likeness. We have the importance of the fruit, the only proof of salvation. Third thing that I want us to notice, again, teaching from the New Testament in general, the source of the fruit. Now, again, I want us to turn to a very familiar and a very important passage, and this is John's Gospel and chapter 15. John's Gospel and chapter 15. Very familiar words in this passage. This is Jesus speaking. And he says from verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Imagine this situation, because I think Jesus had this kind of situation in mind when he spoke those words. Imagine that an expert in horticulture sees a branch that has been cut off a tree and is just lying there on the ground, a dead branch. And of course, the dead branch doesn't produce any fruit. It's dead. But he's an expert in horticulture. So he picks up this branch and he finds an appropriate tree and he makes a gash in the trunk and he puts it in there. I've forgotten the word. Grafting, thank you. He grafts it into the trunk and then supports it. And after a while, the branch takes. I believe that's the word they use. So that it plugs in into the supply system of the tree. So that the sap that is bringing in nutrition, the branch now accesses. And the water that is the trunk is accessing from its roots, this branch can now access. Well, of course, once nutrition and water starts flowing into this branch, the branch starts producing fruit. This is the kind of scenario that Jesus is talking about in John 15. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now, you know that the Bible takes this kind of language. Paul, for example, takes similar illustrations in the gospel, in the book of Romans. And Paul says, we are like branches who have been engrafted into the tree. So the source of this fruit is not we in and of ourselves. You see what he's saying there in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that word abide that Jesus uses in John 15, it's a word that means to live in daily fellowship with him. This is how we develop a Christ-like character. This is how we produce Christian fruit in our lives. It is not the case that you say to yourself, oh, Paul says in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, 9 segments of the fruit. I'm okay on love, peace, well, I'll have to work on that, joy, I'd better get a book on how I can improve my joy, and patience and loving kindness and so on, I'd better work on those. That's not how the Christian life works. Now, it's good we examine ourselves. And it's good we see that where we are weak. And it's good that we should address these issues. But as I was saying this morning, the Christian life is not lived through these books which say 7 ways to be more fruitful, or 7 ways to have more joy in your Christian life, or 5 ways to be more patient and to be so even today. That's not what it's about. This is saying it is Christ who by his Spirit, do you remember when we read Galatians 5, he says the fruit of the Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who lives in us, the Holy Spirit of Christ who lives in us. It is the Holy Spirit of Christ who engrafts us into Christ, who enters us into union with Christ, who then takes of Christ and gives it to us and bears fruit in us. So this fruit is not born independent of Christ. It is born in relationship with Christ, in union with Christ, in daily communion with Christ. And the amount of fruit, the extent of fruit, is directly proportionate to our daily communion with Christ. It has to be. I mean, that is the testimony of the Scriptures. You look at the people in the Bible who evidently walked with the Lord. You start with Enoch all the way back in the book of Genesis. And you look at men like Abraham. And you look at men like David. And you come into the New Testament. And Peter, for all his faults, and Paul, the apostles, members of the early church, obviously had daily living communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it in the apostles' letters. They are full of Christ. How come when Paul writes a letter to the Colossians and he's addressing a heresy that the church in Colossae had encountered, how come the whole letter is about Christ? Well, you see, he has daily communion with Christ. And our conversation is dependent, isn't it, or is drawn from our daily communion. If you have daily communion with Christ, you will naturally speak about Christ and you will apply Christ to every situation. And that's what Paul does. Whatever the situation that comes up before him, he writes a letter, Christ is there. Now, that's not because he went to a good theological college and was given superb lectures in Christology. It's because he had daily communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that daily communion works its way through him and produces fruit. Abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. The New Testament, well, actually, the Old and the New Testament, have this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. It's first found in Isaiah chapter 63, and then Paul uses it twice, 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians 4. And whenever the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, it is in this context of walking in daily communion with God and drawing from God resources for growth. That's what the Bible writers had in mind. And they're saying to their readers, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants to lead you into this daily communion with Christ. That's what he wants to do. He has come to minister Christ to you. He has come to lead you to Christ, to enable you to enter into union with Christ and to walk with him daily. He has come to lead you in your prayer life and in your Bible reading and in your daily walk with him. And if you resist him and grieve him, then you won't develop as a Christian. And Paul says in Galatians 5, if you keep in step with the Spirit, meaning that you follow the impulses of the Holy Spirit as he leads you into daily communion, then you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. So the nature of this fruit that the good soil represents, the person who represents the good soil, the nature of the fruit they produce is increasing Christ-likeness, character. The importance is the only proof of salvation, the source, Christ himself, and daily communion with him. And then fourthly and finally, the variation in the fruit, the variation in the fruit. In the sower, Jesus talks about this seed, and it says in verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And in his explanation, he says in verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, I'm going to depart from the kind of preaching that I've often heard from this parable. And the kind of preaching I've often heard from this parable at this point in the sermon, the preacher brings a challenge. Are you one of those who are lagging behind only 30-fold, whereas the person sitting next to you, 100-fold? What's wrong with you? I don't think this is meant to be criticism of anybody. I really don't. Our Lord Jesus wasn't that sort of preacher. I don't think in saying this, he's saying to some of his people, there's something wrong with you, that you're only producing 30-fold. I think he's simply saying the reality of life in the kingdom of God is that some people will just display more Christ-likeness than others. Now, there's a whole load of reasons for this, which has nothing to do with a person grieving the Holy Spirit or hindering the Spirit or anything like that. Let me give you a very simple example. Imagine that one Sunday here, and may God make it happen, but imagine that one Sunday here, two people are converted. One from a godly Christian home, brought up with the Scriptures, has heard the Scriptures read every day, has been taught how to pray, has been taught Christian habits, has been taught how to walk with the Lord, becomes a Christian. The other person who is converted has been a drunkard and a drug abuser, has come from a violent home where he's been abused by his parents, and in the glory of God and in the mercy of God becomes a Christian. Now, a year down the line, you look at these two people, are you going to see the same level of Christ-likeness? I think not. I think you will definitely see growth. But this poor man or this poor person who has come from a broken, abused home, has never read the Bible, has never had the Bible read to him, didn't have praying parents who loved the scriptures and taught him the scriptures, came from this terrible background, well, you aren't going to see glowing Christ-likeness and a tremendous Christ-like character a year down the line. It'll take many years before the work of the Holy Spirit is being seen in such a way that you see a glowing Christian character. Doesn't mean he's not a Christian. Doesn't mean he's not growing. But you see the point I'm trying to make. He started such a long way back. Whereas this other person has a head start and has grown because they've already known the scriptures, has been taught the scriptures from childhood, knows passages in the Bible, and knows Christian books and what Christian books to get and how to get the best out of Christian books, which sermons to listen to on the internet and so on. A head start. So I think this is simply describing reality in the Christian life. And that's not the only reason why there may be variation. There can be variation for all sorts of reasons which are not directly related to a person grieving the Holy Spirit. Some people are just more academic and they're more inclined to reading and they can read the scriptures and begin to gain things from the scripture much easily than others. Some people don't read very well, aren't particularly literate, and so on. There are all sorts of reasons. Some people face enormous challenges in their home. Perhaps the spouse isn't converted and there's a certain amount of persecution there. Whatever. So I don't think there is any criticism implied here. I think Jesus is simply making a simple point that when you look at God's people in God, in his kingdom, you will see a variation in their Christ-likeness, in their development. And some you will see a lot of Christ-likeness. They walked with the Lord for many years and they had a head start. Others haven't been Christian so long and didn't have a head start, in fact, had a very negative start. But in all, you will see fruit. He doesn't say in some no fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100, but all must produce fruit. Well, I trust that encourages us. And I trust it enables us and helps us to focus. What should we be doing in our Christian lives? Well, of course, we must serve the Lord. Of course, we must use our gifts. Of course, we must be devoted to Christ. But the number one goal is that we should become more and more like Christ daily. Brethren, let's pursue Christ-likeness. That is the fruit that God looks for in our lives. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this lovely part of the passage where there is good soil and fruit. And our Father, we pray for ourselves today. Help us, Lord, to be fruitful. Help us to be more like Christ. We love him. We find his character irresistibly attractive. And we want to be like him. Lord, do a mighty work in us, we pray, and help us to keep in step with the Spirit as he leads us into Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.